Psalm number 23 tonight. We started in our last study with the first statement of verse 1, in which statement you have an introduction to the entire psalm, and then you have, remember, the three parts. We're ready tonight to look at the second one, and we've had number 1, the identity of the shepherd by name, Yahweh, the Lord. The identity of the Lord, in terms of metaphor, is He is called our shepherd. And we'll want to see what is involved in the shepherd activity, and also what is involved in terms of the sheep that are under the shepherd. The first idea that is called by mind, and there'll be two of them, the first idea under the metaphor of a shepherd calls to attention pastoral life. And by pastoral life, we mean that the setting of Psalm 23 and the teaching of Psalm 23 is in a rural context. So we're in the rural areas of Palestine. We'll need a lot of filling in here because we do not live in the rural areas of Palestine. And even if we lived in rural Missouri, we still wouldn't get anything like the picture we're going to get coming out of Palestine. And therefore, from the rural areas, the emphasis that we're going to need is shepherd-sheep relationship. Now remember, the author of Psalm 23 assumes that any of us sitting here tonight could sit down and clearly explain what the shepherd-sheep relationship is. And, of course, we cannot do that, and that's why we'll need a lot of historical fill-in. So keep in mind, then, all of the city life is abandoned. All city life is absent. Now stop and think what that statement means, and let me put down a listing of words. Number 1, the word night, the word quiet, the word danger, then the words food and water, and then the word nature. And let's just use those words to illustrate how different city life is from rural life, and use our imagination. First of all, how different would be the city conception of night that we have as over against the conception of night that a Palestinian shepherd would have? In the first place, just think of the fact that when the sun goes down and it becomes dark, there are no external lights. We could probably, without any problem, most of us, leave the headlights on our car off tonight and get home perfectly well, could we not? Without any difficulty. When you move out into Palestine, and one of the things that I remember being very striking up around Bethlehem is the fact that night becomes so intensely dark that the stars, and on a clear night, you almost really feel like they're not that far away. You feel like with the tremendous darkness, you could almost reach out and touch those stars. And darkness is very, very vivid. And so if we would just begin to, I'm sure, see some of the activities that a shepherd could carry on at night as over against what we carry on. Basically, we can carry on at night activities just as well because of the lighting we have in urban areas as they do as we could in the daytime. So all this is going to be absent, and a completely different concept. Completely different concept of quiet. Remember here about a year and a half ago, speaking up at a place in Nebraska on a Saturday, and I had to stay over on a Friday, and the people I stayed with lived in the country. And I felt like I was going to go crazy. You know, there was no traffic sound, and the quiet was just about kill me. Felt like, you know, there's got to be a sign quick or I'm going to die. So your whole concept of quiet would be modified. How about the concept of danger? That would be associated with the darkness. The wolf, the jackal, and so forth was prominent in Palestine, and it could be very easily attacked from wild animals. And I doubt that any of us will go to sleep tonight and wake up around 2 o'clock and say, boy, I hope we don't get a bear attack tonight or a wolf attack. That's completely out of the picture. That's in the context of Psalm 23. Food and water. Can you imagine being out in the Palestinian desert with the sheep and suddenly realize we don't have milk for the cereal in the morning, and one of the shepherds say, hang on just a few minutes while I run down to 7-Eleven and get a quart? No way. There'd have to be and the idea of water. Water was sparse as far as ability to get it in Palestine was concerned, and therefore you simply had to plan to be a place so when we need water, we're going to be able to get it. The concept of nature, living close to it, sleeping in the meadows, sleeping outdoors, and all of this will be radically changed. And therefore, this is what we've got to get into in Psalm 23, because the author is assuming we understand what it's like to live the pastoral life of Palestine. And so we'll be trying to fill in a lot of what's involved in it. The second idea under the shepherd metaphor is the idea of the reign of a king. You might say, well, how in the world can you get any semblance of similarity between a Palestinian shepherd and a king? Well, we'll note some passages and then note a fact, is that the shepherd's crook was a very common symbol for the king. And I don't mean Israel's king. I mean in ancient literature, the concept was that what the shepherd and sheep do is similar to what the king ought to do for his people. Now let's look at a passage or two. Let's look at 1, 2, 3, 4 that will establish that. 2 Samuel 5:2. And what we want to note is the idea that under the figure of a shepherd is also the idea of a king. 2 Samuel 5:2. In fact, one of the very common designations of God in the Old Testament is that He's the shepherd of His people, the king and the shepherd of His people. So to get these two together, since we put Him under the heading of shepherd, the pastoral life, and the reign of a king, let's make it now shepherd-king. And what we want to do now is be sure we've got integrated into our mentality the idea that when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, we're also thinking His kingship. 2 Samuel 5:2. It says, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led out and brought into Israel. And the Lord said unto me, thou, addressing the king, shall feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So notice the responsibility of the king was like the responsibility of a shepherd in that he is to shepherd or to feed the people. Go to Jeremiah 3, Jeremiah 3, 15. The kings of Israel have been wicked, and God is exhorting the nation to return to Him, and He says, if you do, your kings will be pastors, or your kings will be shepherds. Chapter 3, verse 15. God promises, upon the contingency of their repentance, I will give to you shepherds, according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and feed you with understanding. Same book, chapter 10, verse 21. This is looking at the shepherd kings have become evil, and God's calling attention to that fact. It says, for the pastors, the shepherds, are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore, they shall not prosper, and all their flocks will be scattered. So notice the idea that with the king of Israel is the idea of also being a shepherd. Now let's take that a little bit further. If the king was also a shepherd, then we ought to ask, what was involved in being a king shepherd? What was involved for the king shepherd? Now the importance of this is going to be the fact that in relationship to us, the Lord is our king shepherd. And as our king shepherd, what's involved in that? What does that mean to me, and what does that mean to you that He is in this capacity? Well, one of the first things, and we'll look at this from the standpoint of passages, is the fact that when God is the shepherd, God is regarded as our feeder. God feeds. And we can find two passages close together, Genesis 48:15. What we're doing right now is God is our king shepherd, And we're trying to fill in right here the answer to the question, so what? He is our King Shepherd, so what? Well, here are some of the answers to the so what. In the first place, since He is our King Shepherd, we look to Him for food. He feeds us. Chapter 48, verse 15. It says, He blessed Joseph and said to Joseph, God, before whom my fathers and Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long till this day. So notice, God as shepherd emphasizes on Joseph's part that God feeds me. Chapter 49, just across the page in verse 24. Notice, God is the shepherd, the feeding one. It says, His bow abode in strength, and the arms of His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So notice, again, God is put in this context. Now, some of the other passages we'll look at will pick up with this same idea, but let's move to some other. And the others will say, God is our shepherd, feeds us, He protects us, and He guides us. That's all shepherd work. The shepherd provides food for his sheep, and the shepherd realizes the sheep are in danger, and he guides the sheep. We've got to keep in mind that in 1 Peter 5:8, as in the Old Testament, the bear, the lion, and the jackal, and the wolf in Palestine were dangers to the sheep. And remember in 1 Peter 5:8, you have the fact that Satan, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may destroy. And the whom refers to sheep. So to keep it in memory, you can keep this in mind. Satan is always going about like a roaring lion, and he has one thing on his mind. The only thing that Satan has as he goes about roaring to destroy the sheep is he has in his mind lamb chops. And consequently, as Satan goes about with this in mind, we ought to keep the fact in front of us that we are the sheep and we are the lamb chops that he wants to devour. All right, Isaiah 49:9. And notice how this picks up on the idea of feeding, goes into the area of protecting, and goes into the area of guiding. Isaiah 49, verse 9. Thus, verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, this is all with thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger or thirst. Notice, the shepherd of Israel provides for the people food. Neither shall the heat or the sun smite them. He feeds in the first part of verse 10, and now he protects from danger. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. And so we've got in verse 10, the first part, he feeds them, and the sun will not bother them because he protects them, and then they will not get lost because he shall lead them, and he shall lead them even by the springs of water, he will guide them. So the Lord is my shepherd and your shepherd king, so what? It means he's going to be the source of food, it means he is going to be our protector, and it means he is going to provide guidance for us. Probably the fullest passage is Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 34. And the ideas expressed in this passage is the idea that he will rescue sheep, that he again will feed his sheep, that he will secure his sheep, that he will heal his sheep, and when his sheep need it, they will be disciplined. So this is sort of filling out the picture. When it says, the Lord is my shepherd, what's he going to do for us? When we're out of line, he's going to discipline us. It is not at all unusual to find accounts whereby a Palestinian shepherd has taken one of his sheep and taken a club and broken the leg of a sheep. Now that doesn't seem very shepherd-like, but the reason for that is that sheep is going astray, and if he continues to go astray, he's going to end up falling into a ravine. And therefore, it would be better to break the leg of the sheep than for the sheep to fall into the ravine. And while that seems cruel, that's part of the kindness of the shepherd. And of course, I think we probably are all aware of the fact that when we wander and the Lord sees us going toward the ravine, that he probably wouldn't hesitate to break our legs in order to keep us in line. And he breaks legs in love, and I'm sure some of us that have been believers for a number of years know exactly what it's like to experience the discipline of the Lord under his shepherd idea. Sheep get sick. And that's where we'll have the picture in Isaiah of he's picking up the sheep that is sick or the sheep that has been injured, pick it up and literally carry that sheep in his arms to provide healing for it. All right, notice this in Ezekiel 34:11. He's talking about his relationship to the nation of Israel. And notice it's under the shepherd-sheep metaphor. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them from the people, will gather them from the countries, will bring them to their own land, feed them up on the mountains of Israel and in the habitations of the country. I'll feed them, verse 14, in good pasture and so forth. And then you come down to verse 15, I will feed my flock and will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost. This is his securing of the sheep. And bring again that which is driven away. Bind up that which is broken, the healing ministry of the shepherd. And will strengthen that which was sick. And then the discipline, I will destroy the fat with the strong. I will feed them with judgment or feed them with discipline. So notice all those areas. Is the sheep gone astray? I'll rescue it. Do my sheep need food? I'll feed them. Do they need security? I'll bring them into their land and I'll secure them there. Are they sick? I'll heal them. Do they need discipline? Then I will feed them, and what I will feed them here is judgment, or I'll feed them discipline. So this ought to begin then to fill out the picture of we are the sheep and he is our shepherd, and what therefore does that mean to us? That we look to him for our food, our security, our rescue, our healing, and our discipline. Now let's break down into two other areas. And since it is a sheep-shepherd metaphor, let's break down once again. If we're going to have a good shepherd, what is necessary? And then if we are sheep, what does that say about us? What does shepherd say about him? What does sheep say about us? And first of all, we want to look at what shepherd concept is involved. First of all, the shepherd must know the limitations of the sheep. The shepherd must know the limitations of the sheep and know it very well. Go back to Genesis chapter 33, Genesis 33. And you've got a notice of a shepherd that really understood his flock. And something was suggested that went beyond the limitations and the abilities of the flock, and the shepherd said, no, we can't do that. Genesis 33:13. Jacob has met Esau, and there's a suggestion that let's go on and make a journey. And notice how the shepherd with his flock responds. Verse 13, it says he said, well, verse 12. He said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I'll go before thee. In other words, let's hit the road with our flocks. And he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are tender. The flocks and herds with young are with me, and catch this, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. And what is that saying? He's simply saying, I have a flock of sheep, and I understand something about these sheep. I understand that if the sheep are overdriven and forced beyond their limitations, it'll kill the sheep. Can you think of any passages relating to that? For we have a promise, for example. Let's put two passages without going to them now. Genesis 33 and verse 13 that we just looked at. And wouldn't we want to put down 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? For there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is able with the way of temptation to make an escape. And then he points to the fact that we will not be tempted above what? that we are able. And what is that saying? Just like this shepherd back here understood that if we take the sheep another day, we're going to overdrive them and they're going to drop. So in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you've got the promise that our shepherd will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. Our shepherd understands the limitations of the sheep. Second, he certainly must love the sheep. Now this is where, let's get a couple of examples. Chapter 10, verse 11 of John. John 10, 11. John 10, 11. I was a little bit surprised to see, and it was hard to identify with, to see examples, a read of examples of this particular type thing, but there are abundant ones, well documented, whereby the shepherd cared enough for his sheep that if he had to die in their defense, he would die in their defense. And again, do you find that hard to identify with? As I've said, I love my cats, but I will not die for a cat. And people have affection for their dog, but I don't think many people are willing to face a lion and die for the sake of the dog. And this is a little bit hard to identify with, but it is interesting. Verse 11. Notice he makes a statement that the people would understand about a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And what's his characteristic? Well, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And what is that saying? He obviously must not only know their limitations, but the shepherd must love sheep to the extent that he's willing to give his life for them. And I've read of a good number of historical examples where they would come upon a wandering herd and would find a shepherd that had been clawed to death by some wild animal, and he had done so in defense of his sheep. So John 10:11 looks at that, and there are historical examples from good, dependable writings that this has a thing that has occurred. Third, he must have intimate knowledge of them. He must have intimate knowledge of the sheep. When you begin to put these things together, it's a tremendous picture, because this intimate, close relationship is what he is to us. If he's my shepherd, I'm guaranteed he's a good shepherd and he knows my limitations and will not press us beyond that. I know that he loves me. We have the historical evidence of his death for the sheep and the intimate knowledge. Chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and as that, I know my sheep, and in turn, I am known of mine, or my sheep know me. And we might put parenthetically here, there's not only an intimate knowledge, but an intimate relationship, and this is the basis for leading sheep, not driving sheep. Or the contrast between the Palestinian sheep following a shepherd as over against out on our western plains, the cowboy driving a herd of cattle. Sheep are not driven, sheep are led. I think one of the, and we see this in many records, and I remember seeing it once in a film, and it's one of, even if you don't see it face to face, but even see it filmed, it's an amazing thing. And I remember, this is clear back in college, which is 4 or 5 years ago, I remember seeing a film, and it was at a watering place, and here was an enormous herd of sheep, and as I recall, there were about 6 shepherds. And the sheep had all integrated. They were all mixed together. And you'd wonder, well, how in the world is this guy going to know, is this my sheep or is this belong to you and what have you? But the film was very interesting and authenticated what you can read about in many, many places, that the sheep and the shepherd are well enough acquainted with one another. And I remember in the sound film, this one particular shepherd got up from the place where they were watering and he was ready to move on. And the first thought, well, how in the world are you going to collect your sheep out of this mess? They're all homogenized here, and 6 flocks, and how will they separate? And remember very vividly, he gave a very high, shrill sound and walked away. And you ought to see the whole herd. Every one of his sheep just started out, and pretty soon, here out of this large herd, his own sheep had separated, and they were going right after the shepherd down the road. In fact, I remember in the film, he didn't even look around. He made the sound, turned down the road, and the next time you know, he could turn around, and there was his flock that had followed him. And that is the intimate, close relationship that exists that is hard for us to think of today. Just to authenticate that a little before that, look at Luke 15, verse 3. And as we read through these verses, I'm sure we're going to find it hard to identify with this because we don't have anyone here that have an intimate relationship with the sheep. You know, anyone on personal terms, got any name, you can, you know, this sort of thing. I mean sheep, fuzzy kind, never mind. 15:3. He spake this parable to them, saying, and remember, they could identify with this. It wouldn't have had any meaning if they couldn't. What man of you, in other words, this is just common understanding, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he's found it? Any of you just let a sheep go without making any effort, an all-out effort to find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he has a party. He calls his friends and his neighbors, saying, good news, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And that joy is likened to what? The joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, first of all, can we identify with that? Very difficult, isn't it? That in order to understand Psalm 23, we definitely need to identify with the fact that the shepherd had an intimate knowledge and a very strong relationship to his sheep. A fourth feature is being a shepherd was a 24-hour job. Genesis 31, verse 40. 31 and 40. I realize we're taking a lot of time laying background. Once we get into the text of the rest of Psalm 23, we can move rapidly, but I'm sure we need to build up the picture that the Lord is assuming that we understand coming to the 23rd Psalm. 31 and verse 40. Laban is pointing out how faithful a shepherd he has been. And in the 31st chapter, the 40th verse, we read as follows. Well, let's go back to verse 38. He's pointing out what a good shepherd he's been, and he says, these 20 years have I been with you. The ewes and the she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. In other words, I've counted for every one of the sheep. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. How's that for responsibility? The shepherd could easily say, well, look, I couldn't help it because the beast got to one of these sheep. He said, no, I'm responsible for everyone, and if a beast gets the one, hold it to me, I'll see that it's replaced. Whether it was stolen by day or stolen by night, thus I was, now verse 40, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. In other words, to be a faithful shepherd, I was at it day and night, and I lost lots of sleep being a shepherd. All right. Now, coming out of that, and we'll develop as we go through some verses, if he is the shepherd, that obviously makes us sheep. Now, someone said, that isn't any compliment. Let me read directly something about sheep, and this is coming from a man who had, from his boyhood up till his later years, been a shepherd in Palestine. And here's what he says. Many documents like this, but here's a sample. He says, and I'm quoting, I do not doubt that it would be hard to find more stupid animals than sheep. For some reason, sheep have a remarkable aptitude for getting lost. They can be perfectly at home in a pleasant pasture, until one revolutionary spirit among them finds a hole in the fence. In less time than it takes to tell, they will desert the grass and head for the hole. In 5 minutes flat, there won't be a sheep in the pasture, and there will be hundreds on the road.
all because some sheep decided to go astray, leading all the rest with it. And again, I'm just quoting from up that, and I find abundant more evidence of that same particular type thing. So one of the first characteristics of the sheep, he's called it, is this. They have a tremendous aptitude for getting lost. So the first thing is they easily go astray. Now, we wouldn't want to just support that from the report of a shepherd. We'd want to support it from Scripture. Isaiah 53:6. I'm going to put easily go astray, and then underneath it, the usual interpretation is somewhat stupidity, but also just plain curious. I mean, there's something different, let's go try it. Now, if we were going to point out that someone had gone astray, what metaphor would you use? If we had to make a statement that someone is easily led astray, and the sentence had to read this way, they go easily astray like. Now, what would your metaphor be? Would it be sheep? Well, if we're biblically oriented, that's exactly it, because we would have observed that. And notice 53:6 is looking at the whole human race. And he says, all we, what's the metaphor? Like sheep. Well, what have we done that sheep like? Gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way and so forth. So notice the ability to stray. Isaiah 53:6 applied to sheep. Matthew 10 in the New Testament. Matthew 10. Verse 6. He is looking at the fact that the whole nation of Israel has wandered from Jehovah. And when he talks about the whole nation having wandered, what's he call them? Sheep. What kind of sheep? Well, verse 6. He says, rather go to, and here's your metaphor, the lost sheep, the sheep that have gone astray, of the house of Israel. So when he looks at the whole nation in its condition of gone away from God, what does he call them? He calls them straying sheep. 1 Peter 2:25. And we'll stop with these three to illustrate this point. 1 Peter 3. Or 2, I'm sorry, 25. For we were, metaphor, like sheep. Well, in what way were we like sheep? Two words, going astray. And therefore the whole situation. So notice you've got at least, and there are other passages, at least three passages to illustrate what is characteristic of sheep. They easily go astray. Now when do they do that? The sheep are most helpless when separated from the shepherd. That is their weakest time. Numbers 27:17. Numbers 27:17. The vulnerability of the sheep when apart from the shepherd. At this point, the nation is without leadership. Moses has died. Moses related to them as their shepherd. And what happens when the sheep get separated from the shepherd? Well, verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. The man will be the shepherd. The congregation will be the flock. Why do you need a man over the congregation? Why do you need a shepherd over the flock? Well, so he may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in. Now, what's that saying for the nation of Israel? You've got to have someone to put them away at night, to bring them out in the morning, to lead them, to guide them. They do not have the capacity themselves. That, verse 17, the congregation of the Lord be not as what? Why do you have to have leadership? Because they will be like, and everybody would catch the metaphor, a bunch of sheep that don't have a shepherd. So notice the vulnerability and the helplessness of them. And the first concern of Moses upon death is, who is going to lead the sheep? And if we don't have a leader over the sheep, what are the sheep going to do? They're going to be scattered, and when they're scattered, of course, they're vulnerable to attack and so forth. Another interesting characteristic is when a sheep gets separated from good pasture. When the sheep get separated from good pasture, they are often attracted to shabby pastures. And again, let me give an account of one shepherd who, and he gave numerous accounts of this, who points out at one occasion of watching two ewes get in a fight. And he said the whole flock was in a very lush grazing pasture and were doing fine except these two ewes. And he said they were getting in a fight. And what were they getting in a fight over, he said? A tuft of tough grass that both of them wanted. And he said he looked at the stupid sheep. This ewe is fighting this one for this tough lump of grass, and what do we got over here not more than 10 feet away? Beautiful grazing land. I don't know whether that has any relevancy, whether it's possible for two believers to get in a fight over an old nasty tuft of something when we can be neck deep in the resources of God or not. But isn't it interesting, very often when Christians get in a conflict with one another, they're fighting over some stupid thing, and in the process of the fight, there's all of God's promises, and neither one really concerned about it. It's simply the fact that I want that nasty tuft, and you want it, and we'll gladly turn their back on all of this for something very, very useless. Also, a characteristic that is often is that the sheep with their bleeding sound, and you would think that the sheep would be smart enough that when danger came up, that you would bleat for the shepherd. But one of the interesting characteristics that you find is when the sheep is in the most danger, he goes dumb. They're often dumb in danger. What is Isaiah 53:6? As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so Christ, again, opened not his mouth. And he uses the fact that Christ, before, when he was on trial, said nothing when he was about to be put to death. And the author said, how am I going to express to people being under imminent danger and keeping your mouth shut? He says, I know, sheep. Sheep are just that way. In danger, they will make no sound. All right, I think that's enough right now on dealing with sheep. One thing I do recall from one of the first striking things when you see a sheep and the shepherd in Palestine is, you know, you get these Bibles with pictures of the sheep and the rocks and the shepherd with the crook and so forth, and you say, boy, that's ancient. And one of the first things when you see them in Israel, like if you go down in the Negev region in the south. And it's one of those, you know, some things happen to you in life, and it's just sort of like you took a photo of it when it happened. You know, 20 years can pass, but it's still there just as vividly as the day it happened. And I can remember going down in the south, and we were on a bus, and right near 120, horrible day. And looking out into the desert that would just shimmer, and there over, it was just like you'd been transported back into the first century. And here's this guy out there with this crook. In the 20th century, and with this flock of sheep right out in the middle of the desert with no modern conveniences of anything. And that is one of the interesting things, is that shepherd life is very much in Palestine today like it was in those particular times. And I recall the guide in that direction, we were off in a little group, was pointing out that you will see throughout the desert of Palestine lots of bones of sheep. And I remember his mark was, those were the ones that got away from the shepherd. And it's eloquent testimony when you see bones there and you say, well, there's a sheep that got away from the shepherd, and that is what has happened to the sheep. All right, that all then will stop tonight with a little idea of what is involved with the shepherd sheep in order to pick up the metaphor. And we'll start next Sunday morning with Psalm 23 and verse 1. The announcement that we will not want, and we'll develop and be giving other examples out of the shepherd life in Israel that will have direct parallel to us as believers today. Father, we're thankful for your love for us. We pray that you'll help us to move out of our urban life and get this background in order to understand your word. May we recognize that you did not modernize the Bible for us. You expressed what you would do for your children, and you did so in ancient Palestine, and you did so out in the country, and you did so in the deserts, and you did so under the figure of the shepherd and the sheep. And therefore, may we not simply take this as an academic matter, but may we come to understand that we, if we're going to get the picture, are going to have to move out of the 20th century and move back there. And therefore, we pray that the time that was spent today will be profitable in setting up the shepherd sheep metaphor as you express your care for us in this 23rd Psalm, that we'll come to a more thorough knowledge of the relationship you desire to have and you do have with us as the supreme shepherd over the sheep. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.